We want to look at Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 19. We'll read the text, and we got through just a couple of sentences, so we'll make those points again and then pick up with new material. Acts 21, starting with verse 17, and when we, that would be Paul and his company that's traveling towards Jerusalem, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And he had saluted them and rehearsed one by one the things which God had wrought among the Gentiles through his ministry. You may remember that Paul has made it to Caesarea, not very far from Jerusalem. He and those with him stayed there in the house of who?
Philip.
All right, Philip, his daughters. They were a good Christian family, according to Luke. And now Paul, that trip that he's been planning for more than a year to go to Jerusalem, is finally realized. He finally gets there. And as you look at the response that he gets, were the people who were in Jerusalem glad to see him? Yes, they were thrilled. They were elated that he was finally able to come. So Paul gets there. It looks like he relaxes maybe the first day as far as the arrival. That's not uncommon. People say we've been traveling for a while. We're tired. Maybe we're hot and exhausted, and we just want to rest for a little while today. But the next day comes, and this is verse 18, and the next day is a very busy day. On that second day, you find that Paul and the others who are with him, that would be Luke, he includes himself, you see that with us, and he meets with James and all the elders. It's interesting that as he talks about James and all the elders, who's missing? Who doesn't he mention?
Peter.
Well, yeah, and other apostles. You're kind of thinking, well, you would think that, I mean, Paul shows up, this is pretty important, this big collection. Where are the other apostles? And they could be there, they're just not mentioned, but I suspect that they're not mentioned because they were not there. Why might they have been elsewhere?
They were out preaching.
All right, I think that is probably going to be the best answer that we can give. They were out, various evangelistic works and tours and so forth. They were kind of doing their own thing, so to speak, and they were not present on this occasion. But Paul is able to meet with several other Christians. And you see that in the beginning of verse 19, he saluted them, and he's going to talk about his work among the Gentiles. I think that work goes back to probably what he was doing as far as the second and the third missionary journeys. And if that's what he covered, it was a lot of information to discuss with these people. Now, if you back up a little bit, we don't know exactly who all, as far as all the specific people were here. But we've got another big meeting in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Anybody remember the chapter where that is? That's back in Acts chapter... Well, what's between 14 and 16? That would be 15. So it's probably where? It's in Acts chapter 15. We've got this big thing going on at Jerusalem. It's for a different reason. But I suspect that at least some and perhaps several of the people... Paul was involved in the Acts 15 meeting, and likely you've got a lot of the other people who were there. That was only about 7 years prior to this time. So Paul comes down, and he wants to share some information, likely again, his second and third missionary journey, with these Christians as far as what had happened, especially his work among the Gentiles. Now, that's one thing to look at that in a general way and say, well, he had all this stuff to talk about, but you can make it a little more specific as you go back and you start looking at those journeys. Remember that vision that he had as far as the Macedonian call? There is this vision, come over and help us. Well, if you're relaying information to the people who are at this assembly in Jerusalem, and you say, hey, I had a vision. You think people would be interested in that? You know, yeah, tell me what the vision was about. Well, there was this guy saying, help us out. Well, okay, did you get some more information? Sure. And what kind of help was he asking? You know, did he need this camel taken out of the ditch? You know, what was going on there with him? Well, he wanted us to come preach the gospel. Well, where'd you go preach? Well, that was over in the area of Macedonia. Well, how well did they respond? So there was a lot of information associated with that. And then you have in Acts chapter 16, who's keeping the jailhouse? All right, the jailer where? At Galatians, Ephesians. What comes after Ephesians?
Philippians.
So the jailer are where? At Philippi. There we go. I just, snow and ice kind of got us a little mentally foggy. All right, so we've got the Philippian jailer, and then you look at the success that they had at Berea, And then you've got victories at Corinth. You've got the 2 years that he spends at Ephesus. Certainly a lot of things took place there. He could have said, I found this school, the school of Tyrannus. I taught there. There were the special miracles that we've talked about. Remember from Acts chapter 19, what was burned up? People brought a bunch and burned it. All right, and not just books. They weren't mathematical books. All right, they were the magical books. So there was this big fire that we had. And then we've got churches established throughout the Roman provinces of Asia. So when Luke says that he gave a report, I mean, this wasn't, well, you know, we were kind of, you know, here and kind of there and did some good things. He was able to specifically lay out a lot of things as far as evangelistic work. And it's interesting to me that as Paul's doing all this stuff, does he have a printed Bible? No printed Bible. Does he, as far as his resources, have newspaper, radio, TV? None of that. I mean, the gospel's being spread like wildfire, but none of the things that we use today. And didn't always have support. And then, in spite of that, when he dealt with some Jews or some Jews knew of him, were they friendly to him? All right, they were not always friendly to him, so he's got hostility. And then you have these false brethren who are saying terrible things about him. He has opponents there. Sometimes you have civil government, evil civil government, doing some things that were bad. So he had a lot of opposition, but there was also great success. And it really, I mean, you could have made several movies out of probably what he was talking about with these Christians. Now, when you look at how this is described, anybody have the King James translation with them? All right, how does it read there, Bonnie? And I want you to take a look at verse 19. Read that for us, if you would.
And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly.
That's what I want. He declared how?
Particularly.
Have you ever seen a particular person?
Yes.
What's a particular? Give some examples of particular people.
Say things in detail.
All right, here is a person. I mean, they just kill you with the detail. I mean, it is just literally blow by blow, and you're thinking, come on, get on with it. You know, I don't need all 10 minutes. Don't tell me all the details. So sometimes it's a detailed report. What else? All the particulars, or person who is particular.
OCD.
Yes. And that is a perfect illustration, and that can take a lot of different forms. You know, here's the person, you know, maybe they want to have 15 peas for lunch. Now, I don't know that I've ever seen anybody quite like that, but I mean, that's the kind of thing. They don't want 14 and they don't want 16. They want 15 peas. So 1, 2, 3, all the way until you get 15. Or there are some other things. I mean, the car's got to be parked exactly right. So, you know, reverse and forward until it is in exactly the right spot. And there are people who are make the bed in just the right way. You know, there are some guys who say, well, you know, as long as the covers are on the bed, it's good. But, you know, the wife says, that's not going to work. You know, we can't have any lumps in the bed. You know, all the corners have to match. You know, we can't have this side bigger than, or longer than this side, and this side longer than that side. And, you know, covers on the side have to be equal and those kinds of things. So when we think about declare particularly, that is a really good translation. The ASV simply says rehearsed or declared. But here's the interesting thing, especially when I think about this verb being used in other places. That same verb, rehearsed or declared, is used in the book of John. John chapter 1 and verse 18. Jesus came into the world to rehearse or declare or make known, we might say, the Father. Now, let's think about John 1:18 and then come back here to Acts chapter 21. How did Jesus come to make known the Father? Say, well, you know, Father's pretty good and you guys should love him. Or did he do it in detail? His miracles, his teachings, his life. He said, how did he say it in John chapter 14? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So when Jesus comes to declare or make known or set forth, declare particularly Acts chapter 21 and verse 19 that Bonnie just read, when he comes to do that, what's he saying as far as the report that was given by Paul? This was, all right, it was specific, it was full, it was detailed. We might say that he got down to the nitty gritty. Now, no mention is made of Paul actually distributing the funds. That certainly would have been something that would have taken place, but we do have focus on that detailed report. That had to come up at some point. As I've been going out and teaching, I've also been collecting money, and that great collection, which is described elsewhere in the New Testament, that is designed to help poor Christians here who are from a Jewish background. And it's from many Gentiles, and that possibly and hopefully would have done quite a bit as far as helping bridge the distance. Now we're going to see from some additional verses, this was not the only thing that was needed, but several years earlier, Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, Christians in the area of Jerusalem, they expressed their support for Paul going out and working among the Gentiles, and now he's able to come back and maybe not point back specifically to Galatians chapter 2, but I doubt that they'd forgotten that. You were on board with me doing this, and here's what's happened. I do think that this is maybe important as well. If you look at the time period for Paul's missionary journeys, the two that I think we're talking about here, Missionary Journey 2, Missionary Journey 3, you have a total of about 5 years. Imagine not seeing somebody for 5 years. Imagine not getting a phone call or an email or maybe even a letter from somebody for 5 years. And they haven't been just holed up in their home watching TV. They've been out doing a lot. And then you finally meet up with them and they say, I want to tell you in some detail about what I've been doing for 5 years. Now, if you can imagine that, that's sort of what's taking place here in Acts chapter 21. There had to be a lot of information that Paul covered. Stan, you look like you want to make a comment.
Well, it does seem very interesting that there was no mention made of the fact that the funds were distributed. But on the other hand, there are times when Paul, very active in preaching, very active in getting the word out of there, and then when it seems like he's about to accomplish what he's accomplished, he backs away from it. And I wonder if that isn't what happened here. Paul went with several other men into Jerusalem with these funds. Now that it was done and all that was left was the distribution, if maybe Paul didn't back away, let them take care of that. I've got other things to do.
Well, I think that's probably a great point from maybe two perspectives. The reason that you gave, kind of like Acts chapter 6, you find the apostles, we don't need to serve the tables. There are some other things that we need to focus on. We can find some other people who can do this well, and we're going to share the workload, so to speak. And that certainly would have been true for Paul. As we get into some of the later verses, Paul was someone who had a lot of baggage because of not only what he was teaching, but also his persecution. So it probably would have gone a whole lot better if people would have said, these funds have been collected from Gentile congregations. Paul, the former persecutor, was the one who was heavily involved. He was really the driving force as far as human involvement to get these, and these are funds for you. That probably would have been, I mean, if you have money coming from an enemy, a lot of people would prefer for that to come from a third party. You see that, I think, with lawsuits sometimes. You know, the check will not maybe come directly to you, go to the law firm, and then makes its way eventually to you. So sometimes that's just better to have kind of a hands-off approach. And there may have been some other reasons for that, but I think that you're exactly right for at least those two reasons and maybe more. Anybody else? Okay, we don't have any information about who this James is. We do have multiple people named James in the New Testament. We do have a James, likely Jesus' half-brother, elsewhere in the New Testament. Likely this is the same James that we read about back in Acts chapter 15 and verse 13, but there is no certainty of that. One source, I'll give you the quote here, I like it. He suggested that Paul may have described his ministry along these lines. And this is sort of a different perspective, but it still corresponds with what was said just a minute ago. Many Gentiles had forsaken their idols. Now, if you're a Jew and you're getting a report about the Gentiles, you think that might be one of the first things that pops into your mind? Well, you're out there. We know what the, you know. They knew what the Gentiles were like. You travel through the cities. There's no way that you can miss the idols. In fact, remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul comes to Athens and he said, you know, I've just seen the long list of idols. I mean, they're just one right after another, all the gods that you worship. So he was able to say, look, a lot of the Gentiles, they've forsaken their idols. They're living lives which are faithful to God. And we saw that with, who was the silversmith over there in Acts chapter 19? He was the guy by the name of Demetrius. And what was the complaint that Demetrius had? You can kind of generalize it. All right, they're interfering with our business. And you can imagine the arguments that would have been made. I mean, our business is drying up. The priests at the pagan temples, attendance is down at the temples. Well, that was certainly bad. If you were a pagan priest, it was good if you were a Christian. And here's Paul. He's able to go to Jerusalem and able to make those kinds of reports. The attendance at the idols' temples, it's greatly fallen off. And then the gratitude of the Gentiles. You know, all this stuff has been taking place. They've been converted. And as a show of gratitude, what do we have? Stand back to you. What's the answer? Here is the money, right? These Christians are so grateful they heard about you, these Jewish converts, being poor and struggling. And their generosity has been great. And I'm here with this big gift from them. That had to make a significant impact on them. And then, remember, we've got Paul traveling with some people. We don't have all the details, but oftentimes today when you are with people who perhaps may not be familiar to others in a group, what's good to do? All right, you know, this is so-and-so, and, you know, here's from Jerusalem, this elder or this apostle, whoever it might be, and that's so-and-so. Now, we've talked before a little bit about the fact that as Paul's collecting the money, he also seems to pick up from some congregations members who are going to serve as, well, I might choose a different word. How about representatives? And you get to Jerusalem, you say, you know, we had this congregation over here, congregation A, and we've got Christian so-and-so from that church. And we've got Christian B from that church. And here's another congregation represented by, I don't know that they had representatives from every congregation, but that could have helped a little bit as far as safety with numbers and transporting all those funds. But also, if you were to experience that personally, it's one thing to say, well, you know, so-and-so sent you a bunch of money. But what happens if he shows up? I am a personal representative of this Gentile congregation. We love our brethren who are from a Jewish background, and we are here to help. I mean, it's like if your house has been flooded, if your house has been wiped away by a hurricane or a tornado, and someone shows up with basic food and supplies, you find that people show up with cleaning supplies, they're bringing you water, they say, here's a tent, and if it's cool, you know, here is a heating apparatus, you have those basic things. Is your focus really on so much the person? Or is your focus on what they brought? I mean, people are not thinking about color. People are not thinking about, you know, are you from the north? Are you from the south? I suspect that if there were illegals who brought that kind of stuff in, people wouldn't be so concerned about that at that particular point in time. These are necessities that I need, and you have shown up at the right time. So it was good for these messengers to come from the various congregations. And you find back there, Acts chapter 15, Galatians chapter 2, that Paul, he wanted to remember the poor. That was something that people were on board with. And Paul says, look, that is something that has been done. You also, I think, have to look at this from Paul's perspective. If you've been doing this for a year, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking about the division between Jews and Gentiles. Anybody ever been involved with a task where you're wondering a little bit, I'm going to do all this stuff, spend all this time, maybe spend all this money, use all these resources, and I'm not sure it's going to work. Anybody ever been there? At least a few of us have. Now, Paul, obviously, he's trying to operate by the will of God, but still, even if you know that something is right, it can still be challenging at times. And here's Paul, he's risked his life, been chased out of towns, and you know, he's doing all this stuff, and now it is the moment of truth. He's in Jerusalem. How am I going to be received? How's the money going to be received? How are the representatives of these other congregations going to be received? If this goes badly for Paul, you think he's going to think this is a huge setback for me? Yeah. You know, what do we do with the money if they won't take it? So there could have been a lot of questions going through his mind. One source pointed out how Paul could have thought about bringing the collected funds to Jerusalem at any time and certainly any feast. But he chooses this feast, the time of Pentecost, the feast also known as the Feast of Harvest, Exodus 23 and verse 16, the Feast of First Fruits, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 17. So it was sort of like, again, this is sticking with this quote, having a financial offering from Gentile churches, which was something like the first fruits. And that also may have been meaningful to at least some Jewish converts. So even the timing of what he's doing here, see, I mean, it just seems to check all the boxes. Anything that you want to add or ask before we say a little bit about elders? Stan, to you.
Well, in verse 20, It says, then see us, brother, how many thousands of...
We're not quite there yet, if that's what you're going to talk about.
I'm just going to bring up the point that just the sheer numbers of people involved could have affected a lot of this.
So. Yes. I mean, when you have that many people, you have a lot of different ideas swirling around. And even if the majority are thinking this way, when you have that many, you still are probably going to have, it might be a very small minority, but sometimes that small minority can be a very vocal minority, and that's what it looks like this group at Jerusalem, James, the elders, are concerned about. But yes, you're right. So let's hold on to that for just another minute. Anybody else? Okay, let's talk about these elders for just a second. When you hear the word elder, what comes to mind? All right, that might be the first thing that jumps into a person's mind. What else?
Leader.
All right, you think about older people. That might be hopefully towards the proper, the top of the list because of how we use that word sometimes in secular society. What else?
Leadership.
All right, leadership perhaps. When you think about elder, do you think about women?
No.
You don't. But take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 for a second. The word which is translated elder here is also used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, Sherman kind of got us ahead a little bit, but that's all right.
So you're talking about age.
Yes. Yeah. So that's we're heading us down the right road. This word which is used here in Acts chapter 21 is often used of elders in the New Testament as far as the people who help guide or shepherd a local congregation. But as you look at that word, it's not limited to that. It's used of women, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2. That is the exact same word where Paul talks about older women, but he's not talking about older women as far as guiding a local congregation. You do have the word also being used over in the book of Acts. That would be Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. Remember, the Bible there talks about, as far as that prophecy, the old men are going to dream what? They're going to dream dreams. Well, he's not talking about church elders there. He's talking about older men in the sense of chronological age. So women and men, and then we've got these leaders in the local congregation. And then we also have another sense or another application of elder in the New Testament, and that's what you really see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How is the word elder used there? The elders of the Jews. They certainly not elders in the church, but they were Jewish elders. They were Jewish leaders. When you look at this word and you start breaking it down a little bit, you begin to find that from Acts chapter 11 and verse 30 to Acts chapter 21 and verse 18, that word is used exclusively in that section of Scripture to describe elders in the church. And it's used multiple times. John also uses this word several times in the book of Revelation, but the most frequent use of the word would be Acts, and then the second most two frequently, the second two books which use the word most frequently, I'll express a thought that way, would be Matthew and Revelation, and they're about even. One has it, I believe, 12 times, and the other, I think, has it 13 times. But the big point I want to make here is that when this word is used, especially in this section of Scripture from Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 21, the elders of the church really begin to take on a prominent position. Elders, 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 elders. Luke just sort of hammers that word. And as we look at some of these passages, you know, week by week, maybe almost in isolation, you don't get that sense. But when you start looking at that section of Scripture, you begin to find that elders had a critical part in the first century church. If that's what we find, then isn't that what we should have today in the Lord's church? That's not always what you find in some places. Elders are sometimes just, well, let's let them decide on money and kind of make them the figureheads. But they were actively involved in a variety of things, and that needs to be true for today. Anything that you want to discuss before we look at verses 20 and 21? Okay. Acts chapter 21 is still where we are. And when they heard it, glorified God, and they said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of them that have believed. And they are all zealous for the law. And they have been informed concerning thee that thou teachest all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. This is sort of the good news, bad deal. when somebody comes along and says, I have some great news for you, and they share the great news, and then you are on cloud nine, you're thinking, boy, everything is really great. Well, by the way, there is some additional information, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, you really saved the sledgehammer for last. James and the elders, verse 18, Paul's giving this detailed report that we talked about. They are listening very carefully to that report, verse 19, and they are pleased. They are very, very delighted as far as what Paul has to say. However, the Bible says, after they heard, that's in verse 20, what Paul had to say, they had a favorable response. They glorified God. This is a case where we find the imperfect tense. This glorification was not just, well, hey, God, thank you, but this was continued glorification. The people were delighted in what they were able to hear from Paul. But these men were able to also say, Paul, we've got some information as well. This is not, as far as information, a one-sided street. And we have some information. I would almost put it in the category of some rumors. Now, if you think back to where we were as far as our discussion earlier, Acts chapter 15, that would have been about 7 years prior to this time. What was the controversy back in Acts chapter 15? Remember, you've got Paul and Barnabas, they're up at Antioch, and they've got some people, word comes, and they have this big dispute. And what's the big issue? All right, I don't know who said that. Oh, okay, it was Don, thank you. Circumcision. We're okay with the Gentiles becoming Christians. They, you know, they can worship God as far as a Christian and be members of the church. But what do they have to do? They've got to be circumcised. We have to go back and have at least a little part of the Old Testament law. Well, Paul said, and Barnabas, they had this big dispute, and then they go down to Jerusalem and say, look, we're all on the same page. The Holy Spirit has ruled on this. That is not a requirement. If you want to do that, that is acceptable. But you do not have to follow the same law. But now, the issue is somewhat different. Now we find that there is a problem with converts leaving Judaism. Paul is addressed as brother. Now, I don't know how reassuring that was for Paul, but that might have been pretty important. If you go down to Jerusalem, that place where you had caused enough disruption, where people, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they finally have to leave their homes. And maybe the people had left and maybe they'd come back and resettled. We talked a little bit about this with Stephen and Philip when we were in the preceding verses in Acts chapter 21. But if you've created credit, you know, today, are there some people who create a ruckus in a local congregation and then come back years later? It happens. And when they come back in the door, if they have any sense, what's probably in the back of their mind?
Will I be welcome?
Yes. That is a natural question. They probably have not forgotten what they did, and the members of that congregation probably have not forgotten. Well, if you come into that local congregation, several of the people there were at that congregation when you left. So it's maybe sort of the same bunch for the most part, a few new faces, maybe some have died, maybe some have moved away. Do you think that you're going to be watching the reaction and processing the reaction that you get from people?
Sure.
Yeah. If you find that nobody comes up to you, chances are you're going to be thinking without a lot of time, that's right, I'm not welcome. But if you have a bunch of people come up, give you a hug, shake the hand, hey, brother so-and-so, and not just say hi, but they say brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so,
welcome back.
Yes. That's going to be your thinking, I am welcome. The door at this place is open to me. It's open to us. My family can again be part of that. So even though that is a small word, that might have been a very, very important word. We have then, moving down to where Stan was talking about, they said thousands of Jews. We'll say a little bit more about that word. Thousands of Jews have done what? He doesn't say they have become Christians. He just says they have believed. Well, if you were in the faith-only category, you might jump on that and say, aha, here it is. They believed in Christ. They accepted Jesus as their Savior. Well, there's some problems with that. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3? Without repentance, we're going to perish. So if you try to camp out on this verse and say, well, faith alone saves, you have some problems over there in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repentance was commanded. There's nothing as far as confession. You certainly don't have anything about baptism. We've seen time and time again in the book of Acts, this is probably about the 10th or 12th time we've seen this, so we'll not look at the references again, but oftentimes we have a synecdoche. There is a part for what? There's a part for the whole. Person says, for example, You know, maybe it is the wife. She says to the husband, I want you to get some gas today. I want you to go to the store today, get some bread and milk and eggs. And he is, for whatever reason, delayed in doing that. And the wife says, have you gone to the gas station yet? Husband says no. Now, does she need to ask whether or not he's gone to the store?
If she's smart.
Well, in my illustration, I'm going to say no. He understands because he was going to do both at the same time. You know, the gas station is not too far, but the store is way out. So if he's going to do one, he's certainly going to, you know, he's going to be expected to do the other. So if you don't do the one, you don't have to ask. So sometimes the part is put for the whole. You have a lot of examples in that. For example, let's look at it spiritually. Someone says, the weather was bad Sunday. Did you meet and break bread? Now, if I asked you that question in 2 weeks, how would you answer it? And I'm going to give you one more little hint here. We did not. So the answer is no, as far as whether or not we did it. Someone says, did you meet Sunday and break bread?
If you don't meet Sunday, then you haven't broken bread.
All right. I mean, if we're not meeting, then the answer would be no. Now let's turn it around. Let's say yes, we did meet. And someone says, the weather was bad. Did you meet to break bread? You don't believe in having the Jews. Now, if you heard that, because when you hear break bread, you would understand that how?
Worship.
Well, worship or communion. But if you understood that as communion, you would understand that, well, to break bread is a synecdoche. Even though you mention only one element of the Lord's Supper, does that not include two? Or someone for the announcement says, we're going to break bread after the sermon. And they're talking about the communion. And nobody would get up and complain about that. So again, people make mountains out of molehills sometimes, and that's what we find here. All right, these Jewish converts are connected at least to a small degree as far as Paul's life and work, going back to what Stan talked about, this word thousands or myriads. Now that is a term which might get your attention for a couple of reasons. It's used sometimes to people. But you may recall over there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, where the Hebrew writer talks about the number of angels. And he basically says they're limitless, can't count them. And it is the same word that he uses there that we use here. Now, he's not trying to say that you can't count the angels, but you can't count the people either. No, the point is simply this very large term. And to emphasize, I think here you have to look at the word in terms of hyperbole. It's an exaggeration for emphasis. Obviously, they could count all of the number of converts. They knew how to count that high. But it was a way of saying there have been bunches and bunches of Jewish people who become Christians. Jude, verse 14, also uses this word to describe angels. Now, they're talking about in their area, the area of Jerusalem, the number of Jews who have left Judaism and come over into Christianity. What does that tell you, if anything, about the growth of the church in Jerusalem at this time? It's still rapid. This is continuing growth. So when we look at Acts chapter 2, there's a bunch of growth. And as we continue to move forward in the book of Acts, we find in those early chapters a lot of growth in Jerusalem. And I think it's easy for us sometimes to think, well, the church in Jerusalem, it was spread out because of the persecution in Acts chapter 8, and then it still continued, but I'm not sure that things were all that great. When you look at Acts chapter 21, many years later, the church in Jerusalem is still growing strong. There are still people becoming Christians. And by this time, you surely have some second-generation Christians. So when God lit the fire in Jerusalem, so to speak, on the day of Pentecost, that was a big, big blaze that burned for a long, long time. And ideally, that's the model that we have today. Things get started, and then the subsequent generations, they also become faithful Christians and keep it going. Paul was certainly a chosen vessel. He did an unbelievable amount of good, but there were also Christians who continued to do what was helpful and right. They fulfilled the Great Commission, and that continued teaching needs to be applied in our day and time. All right, anything you want to add or ask before we move down and say a little bit more? Okay, let's talk about this. In the first century, we've got, as the text says, how many people? Many. That's going to take us back to verse 20, the end of the verse, and those numerous people were what? They were zealous for something. What were they zealous for?
The law.
They were zealous for the law. These Jewish converts, you know, it's one thing to have a family or maybe 10 families or maybe 20 families involved in something that's problematic. But if you've got this many converts, and Stan, I'm going to go back and pick up with you with where you were. Let's say that you've got 50,000 converts, and you've got 500 of them who are committed to something that is really not quite right. Is that going to be a problem? When you start, you know, it might only be 1% or 2% or 5%, but when the numbers get high enough, that small problem, I mean, 1 in 100 can be a big issue. But once you start to multiply that a little bit, it can really become a huge hassle. And this was certainly a challenge. So here is a congregation, maybe multiple congregations, probably multiple congregations in Jerusalem that are so strong, but from another perspective, there are still a lot of them who are still struggling a little bit. I find that to be helpful. Today, as you deal with people in local congregations, they can be holding to some ideas which are not right. It's always a little frustrating to talk to somebody who has some views maybe that don't line up exactly with yours. You see that in the political realm. A lot of secular examples of that. Certainly see that in the biblical realm. And you have that here now as far as a spiritual problem. Well, verse 21 says that the people who were zealous for the law, what had been true for them? They had been informed about someone or something. They'd been informed about what? They'd been told about you, Paul. And what had they been told? They'd been told that Paul was telling the Jews who lived among the Gentiles that what did they need to do? Forsake Moses. You think that would have shaken some people up in Jerusalem? If you're holding on to some things, and we don't know exactly what they were holding on to, maybe they were holding on to circumcision. That's possible from Acts chapter 15. Maybe they were holding on to some of the Jewish feast days. People don't have to hold on to much. They might just have one false idea. But what did they do perhaps with that one false idea, or maybe a couple?
They want to bind it on other people.
All right. And we see that with the shot right now, right? We've got people on both sides of the fence. Get your shot, don't get your shot. And people might agree on 99% of the other things, but when it comes down to COVID and when it comes down to the shot, boy, people are going to stake out their territory, and, you know, they're going to pretty much fight to the death for that idea. And that's also true in the spiritual realm. People can have an idea. They might say, for example, you know, we believe in faith, and we believe in repentance, we believe in confession, but that is where we draw the line as far as salvation. Baptism is not required. But then there are going to be some other people, and I would maintain biblically, baptism is part of the process, and you put the two people in the room, and, you know, it's like a cat fight, you know, to see who comes out on top. So this was a huge, huge problem. And then now Paul, the guy who some rumors, I would say, have been associated with him and circulated about him, he's now in the very midst. So the allegation is that circumcision no longer necessary, and following the customs of Moses no longer required.